Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your love and your compassion and for your heart, Father God. We thank you for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us, that we can be a blessing for others, that we could be able to bless others out of the overflow of the blessings we receive. So, Father, as we give our tithe and the offering, Father, we ask that you take it and use it for the benefit of whichever way is necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this time we are going to, I'm just going to ask the kids who's going to be going down the stairs just to stand where you're at. Go ahead. Those that are going down the stairs, stand up. And let's just pray over these children. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for these young people. Lord God, we ask that you keep your hand upon them. And Father, encourage them by the word that they're going to receive down the stairs. We give you all the praise for them. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. Now, let me say it. You didn't start filming yet, did you? Let me say it before we get into it. If you're warm, raise your hand and then open the door. Any one of you, open the door. Okay, I put the air conditioning on so that way I don't have to fight the heat or the cold, whatever we're going to be dealing with here today. All right, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your healing power. Father, we thank you for what we have already seen that you have provided, Father. And Father, we know there's still much more ahead. We just give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have to cough, don't. If you have to sneeze, don't. No, but I got to tell you, it's that time of the season again, so you can't help it. You can't help it. But I got to tell you, we're going to be praying heavily for Jeff before I get into the word because Jeff's been sick a long time. He has some health issues with his lungs, and the doctors aren't really capable of finding out what's wrong. But you're going to discover this morning, we know that Jesus knows everything, and Jesus can bring healing. Amen? Well, before I get into the word that I'm going to present to you this morning, and the word is simply, the Lord our healer. I feel it necessary to go back a little bit. God had opened up my heart and wanted me to give a three-week series on healing. And we went and started last week. We talked about declaring your healing by faith. We came to realize that why most people don't really receive when they pray to God is because they really don't have a relationship with Christ. They put Christ on the back burner, and they never have him front and center in their life. But something incredible begins to happen when you put Christ front and center. Now, what does that mean to put him front and center? It means that you basically have a relationship, a koinonia, holy communion relationship with our Lord. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "I stand at the door and I knock." Now, he is a gentleman. He won't just barge in on you. He's looking for you to open up the door. Because see, the lock to the door is on the inside. He won't bust in. He won't break the door down. He said, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door and hears my voice and opens up the door, then I will come in and I will dine with you. That means I will have communion with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Now, how does that happen? That happens not on a Sunday morning only. It happens when in the intimate, private moment of your life, you are praising, you are worshiping, you are reading the Word of God, you are thanking God for this, that, and the other thing. You are actually having this relationship that you would have with a spouse, because you are the bride, he is the groom. And he wants that kind of relationship. So when you take Christ and you no longer have him as a religious personification, putting him on the back burner, but you actually put him front and center in your life, then what's going to happen, because you have such a close relationship, Jesus is always speaking. He's always speaking. But the Bible says, let he that has an ear hear what Christ is saying by his Spirit. So as Jesus is speaking, he gives you a word, and his word is his image. And what he's expecting you to do, according to Psalm 18:21, verse 21, open up your mouth and stop speaking what they say. Because whatever you speak is either going to set you free or condemn you. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse 21, you have the power of life and death on your tongue, and you are going to love it and eat the fruit thereof. So if you're going to speak what the doctors say, you're going to see what they say. If you're going to speak what an attorney says, what a judge says, what a financial consultant says, you are going to see what they say. But when you have Christ front and center, and he's speaking to you, and he's giving you his word, then he expects, take my word and begin to speak it. Because when you begin to speak what he says, you are going to see what you have said, because you begin to establish his word. The Bible says that all things are established in the presence of two or three witnesses. Christ is speaking in the heavens, and you become the voice of God on the earth. And the word of God says basically in Hebrews 12:25, the voice of God is shaking the heavens, and the voice of God is shaking the earth. So when you have Christ front and center, here's how it works. He speaks to you. You begin to speak what he tells you to say. And you will begin to speak something that doesn't make sense to say it when you say it. Because Jesus will tell you, you are healed when you don't feel healed. He will tell you, you have money coming in your checkbook when your checkbook is screaming that you're bankrupt. You will find that Christ will speak to you and tell you, I've healed your marriage when your marriage is already divorced. You are going to find that Christ will speak words that don't make any sense, but he needs for you to speak it by faith. And when you speak it by faith, that is when you are going to establish what Christ is saying in the heavens. You are saying it on the earth. The voice of God is shaking the heavens, and the voice of God, as you speak what he tells you, it'll shake away the imagery of what Satan has given you through a doctor, an attorney, or whatever, and you will begin to see what he tells you. You will establish that image, and you will see that you will be healed. Now, remember what I said. Why is God wanting the people healed today? Why does he want you healed? So you will have a testimony. And you will take the word of your testimony mixed with the blood of the Lamb, and you are going to step out of the boat into the arena of darkness, and you are going to win the loss, because we are coming to the end. God told me there's a great revival that's about to break loose. That's why he not only wants you out of debt, that's why he's going to heal you. Amen? He's going to heal you. He's going to set you free. That includes Ron. That includes Emma. That includes any one of you that is sick in body, mind, spirit, or whatever. God is about to heal you over the next few days. And God is going to set you free. You are going to have a testimony. You already have the blood of the Lamb upon you. And you are going to have the boldness of a lion. You are going to go out and you are going to testify truth to those who are living in darkness. Amen? And so that was what the first service was all about. And now we're going to come to the second service, and we're going to be looking at the Lord, our healer. Now let me tell you about people these days. There's a lot of people that are hurting in many different categories. People are suffering, not in the church, this church only, but all over the land. I'm talking about saved and unsaved. That's why we have more clinics being built, more hospitals being built. There's more rehab centers being built. There's more psychiatrists, psychologists. There's more doctors. There's more nurses and such. Because people are hurting so bad, and there's so many of them, that we don't have enough opportunity to get them to where they need to go so as to remove, try to get the pain and suffering that they're suffering to be remissed from them. And so you come to find that when you look at our bulletin has a number of names in there, and those names are put in there. They're in there because people will give me a name, and I'll insert it according to what they tell me. But most times you'll find that for every person that's healed in the bulletin, here comes two or three more names. And most of those names in the bulletin have nothing to do with other than physical healing. They need a physical healing. Because, see, circumstantial problems, relational problems, emotional problems, generally, most churches never put those in a bulletin. But how many of you know people are hurting even in an emotional sense or a circumstantial or a financial sense or whatever? But those don't go into the bulletin, do they? You know, we have this tendency always focused in tunnel vision. We look only at people that are physically sick. If somebody were to go to you and say, "I'm so sick," right away you would question and say, "Well, where does it hurt?" And here they're not even talking about a physical ailment. They're talking about, you know, my finances are upended, whatever. They're talking about emotional problems. They're talking about circumstantial issues, whatever. And we just don't believe, we don't realize that people have a variety of pain and suffering that has nothing to do with what we think. And when people say, "I'm sick," right away we go to the physical mandate. But now if they add a little tag to that word and say, "I'm so sick and tired," now we know that that means it's a little bit deeper. It's an emotional problem. Amen? There are people that are hurting everywhere. We are not exempt. Every one of us are going from one problem to the other, from one trial to the next trial. We all have circumstances. We are all suffering. There's a whole lot of people in this world that are going through a sabotage of pain because of their past. They have a lot of atrocity and concern because of their present. And a lot of people are concerned about what's my future hold. So they have anguish about the understanding of what is my future all about. I don't know what I'm going to do. But there's a lot of people that have scars because of the bad moves or the mistakes they've made in the past. How many of you are carrying the baggage of mistakes you've made in the past? Therefore, you wish, "I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have," whatever. And we carry those scars. And those scars, what they do, they belabor you. They bring you to a place where you feel inadequate. You feel disqualified. You feel you can't move. You feel like you have been shackled and you're restrained. Amen? But I want you to understand, it's just like when a person goes to the doctor. You go to a doctor, you tell them all of the symptoms that you're dealing with. They give you a variety of tests. When they give you all the tests, they come back and say, "I know what you're telling me about all these symptoms, but I can't find any reality when I've taken the CT scan and the MRI and all the blood work. I can't figure out why you have the symptoms you're holding." But here, they can't figure out why you have the symptoms, so they certainly can't figure out the cure. And so for the people that have scars and have the baggage and what have you, mankind can't fix you. I don't care what psychiatrist or psychologist you go to, man cannot fix you. But there is one who can fix you, who knows you so much better than you know yourself. And his name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that is going to come. And he is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who sits on the throne, and he heals, and he heals, and he heals. If you have the faith believing, and you speak out your problem of what you want to see happen, you speak it by faith, he is obligated to come and set you free. Can you say amen? So with all that said, I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It's right up there for you. And so it says here, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. You know the story of the people of Israel. They were set free after 430 years in the bondage of Egypt. They come, and now they're being delivered. They're heading, being led by Moses. They're right there at the Red Sea. But here's the problem. The Red Sea hasn't opened yet. The Red Sea hasn't parted yet. And what do they hear? They hear the stampeding of hundreds of Egyptian soldiers on horseback led by Pharaoh, coming after them to kill them. What do? They begin to complain. Here they have gold and silver. They have just seen a great miracle where the Passover of the angel of death came over every household that had the blood stain upon the doorpost, the sides, and the threshing floor of the home. The angel of death passed over. In every Egyptian home, there was emotional distress because the firstborn died that night. And the people of Egypt were so distraught, they wanted the Israelites out of their land. That's why they gave them the gold and the silver. So here they are. They're holding all the gold, the silver. They witness the great miracle. They go before the Red Sea. They forget about God. They begin to complain. They said to Moses, they said, "Hey, Mo, what's up with this? We're about to die. Why did you bring us out here? Because the Egyptians are going to bring, they're going to kill us. Did you bring us out here to die? At this point, we would have been better off to stay in the valley of Egypt, in the land of Egypt." And Moses turned around and said something that maybe most people never catch. He said something that was so dynamic. He said, wait a minute, guys. Turn around. Take a good look. Take a good look at the Egyptian soldiers. For the soldiers you see today, you shall never see again. What a powerful statement. Now, wait a minute. Moses was a man just like us. He had all kind of failure. He had all kind of bad stuff going on. There were times he didn't even pay attention and was not obedient to God. He was a sinner, just like Dan. If anybody knows Dan, just like Dan. But how could he say such a statement? Because he had a closer relationship with God than all the 3 million Israelites. And because he had put God first and foremost in his life, he could hear the voice of God. What he was doing, he was reiterating what God the Father had said to him. Therefore, he began to become the voice of God on the earth. And he spoke those words. He said, take a good look. For the Egyptian soldiers you see today, you shall never see again. And what God wants us to know is simply this. In James chapter 4, we are under grace. We are not under the law. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, here's what James tells us. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? But then Paul comes along in Ephesians chapter 6 and he says, stand firm. Put on the full armor of God and then stand firm. And when you can't stand any longer, he said, you stand. Now, what's he mean by that? He means this. As long as you get afraid and you run away, Satan sees your back and he will, just like the lion that he is, he will come looking for whosoever he may devour. A lion, when you turn your back on him, he pounces on you. You're a dead person. But when you look at the enemy face to face, like Moses said, take a good look. Look eye to eye with the enemy that's coming. When you look at the principality that has brought offense against you, your household, your children, Satan has to see the symbol of redemption upon your forehead, that you are blood-bought, paid in full, that you are an overcomer. Nothing is going to be able to overcome you. You are victorious by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen? And therefore, when you take a good look, that principality will not have any favor over you anymore. He will not be able to desolate you, desecrate you, destroy you in any way. He will not be able to hurt your family, your household, your children. He will not be able to steal your money and steal your health and your well-being. It's time to take back what the enemy has stolen from us, church. It's time to be real with God and stop pretending and being religious. Religion will do nothing for you. So we find the children of Israel, when they are at their aggravated state, they're complaining, then all of a sudden, God performs a miracle. He splits the Red Sea, and they walk right through. Some 3 million Jews walk through on dry land. And as the water is separated, here comes the Egyptian soldiers right on their tail. And as the last Israelite goes on the dry land on the wilderness side of the Red Sea, then the water comes back and drowns every one of the Egyptians. And what did that do? That led to a praise service. You come to find on the wilderness side of the Red Sea, the Israelites began to have a praise service like none seen before. You say, well, we know what a praise service is. No, you don't. When we sing, praise you, Jesus. praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, what time are we getting out of here today? Praise you, Jesus. Honestly, am I right? Huh? That's not how they sang. You know why? Because they sang with tears in their eyes. They screamed it out. They danced. They sang. They were so overwhelmed with gratitude because they were on the brink of death. When you are on the brink of death and God heals you, you won't be turning around looking at your wristwatch. You will be praising Him. You will be worshiping Him. You will be so in love with Him, you can't shut your mouth. Not only will you praise God, but you'll be going telling other people, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me today. And you will begin to tell other people and tell them how God is not a respecter of people. How He set me free. He wants to heal you too. So get out of that bar. Come with me. And that's the kind of an attitude you have to have. They were praising and they were dancing. And the Bible says that Moses, I don't know what kind of a voice he had, but in verse 19, he started the whole singing. It says here, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots. This is a song that he sang about the greatness of God. Went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. They went through their problem. They walked right through their problem on dry land. And Moses is singing about it, making up the song that God had given him. And now, all of a sudden, Miriam, his sister, she catches on. She calls the women of faith. She said, hey, girls, we got to be jiving with my brother. And she said, grab your tambourines and let's get down and boogie. And it says here in verse 21, and Miriam answered them and said, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. So they had tambourines. They were singing. They were dancing. They were shouting. They were praising. How long did this go on? Until they were exhausted. Till they couldn't sing anymore because of what God had done in the midst of their deepest concern of their life. They were going to die, and God set them free. Amen? The next verse tells us, verse 22, on the second line of that verse, it says, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Where'd they go? To the wilderness for Shur. Amen? I'm going to keep you awake today. The wilderness is not a happy place. Not a happy place whatsoever. The wilderness is not where you're going to get a McDonald's hamburger or a Happy Meal. Because it is a desperate place. Nothing really of any decency lives there. Because in the daytime, you have this atrocious heat that'll bear down on you at about 110 degrees or better. In the nighttime, you're freezing to death. And then if that's not bad enough, you have sandstorms that go into your nose and your eyes and your mouth. You are covered with sand. And if that's not bad enough, you can't lay down anywhere and be safe because there are serpents that when they bite you, you have about 10 seconds to live. Then you have rats and you have various rodents that want to make a meal out of you. So you see that the desert place, the wilderness, is not a great place. It's not a happy place. But it is the place that God intended to be the roadway where He was going to take the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. So He took them from to, and in order to get them to, He had to take them through the wilderness. So here they are. They're in the wilderness. And they have been now in the wilderness for 3 days. The next verse says, they were there 3 days in the wilderness, and oh my goodness, they found no water. Can you imagine? This is going to make you thirsty. You're hot like you've never been hot before. It's so hot. It is so vilely, violently hot. You got to have water. They haven't had water for 3 days. And they can't find any water. And finally, it says here that they come upon a pool of water. It says they came to Morah. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. They see the waters at Marah. 3 days, they haven't had a drink of water. Your medical practitioners say that anywhere from 30, some say 30, some say 40 days without food, you die, right? Your body shuts down, but not with water. After 3 days, toxins build up in your system and your organs begin to shut down and you die. They were on the brink of death again. They had no water for 3 days. They see a pool. And I can only imagine, because I watched enough cowboy movies to know this, when they were on the open plain, they must have got over there, jumped in that water, got refreshed, got cooled off, took the sand out of their hair, out of their eyes, out of their mouth, and then they were so thirsty, they brought this water up, had to have seen, it didn't smell good. Because it was filled with a whole lot of microorganisms and dirt and filth and disease. But when they got it right here, they were so desperate, they took a sip and they spit it back out because it was bitter. It was bitter. Here, when they saw the water, they must have said, "Praise God again." But then they started to complain. They started to complain. It says so in verse 24. They complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? How are we going to make it? What are you going to do for us, Moses? Look where we're at. We're on the brink of death once again." I want you to notice something here. They go and they go through the Red Sea. And right after they get through the Red Sea, they have their praise service. They have Thanksgiving. But you come to find 3 days later, they're so wishy-washy. Now they're complaining again. They're complaining and they're saying to Moses, "What are we going to do? What are you going to do for us? How are we going to live? We're about to die." They were starting to get maybe a little bit, you know, lightheaded. Maybe they were feeling the ill effects of the poison starting to develop in their bodies. They were at a crucial, crucial time. But what I want you to notice is, right there at the Red Sea, the first miracle they had, and now they have this obstacle of the bitter water, both of those areas have the same common denominator that they're facing. What is it? It's water. The second time, you find that it's bitter water. It's bitter water. When they were at the Red Sea, they complained. They complained because they saw no solution in sight. Now they're at the water of the bitter water of Marah. They're complaining because they have no solution in sight. And they're just absolutely frantic. You know, it doesn't take long to forget what God can do, because it doesn't take long to forget what God has already done for you. Amen? At the Red Sea, they had a celebration of a praise service. And now, 3 days later, because they're on their brink of death again, now they're complaining. They're bitter. They're just as bitter as the water. I wonder how many people are bitter here today. How many of you are bitter in life that your life is not going the way you wanted, expected it to go? You see other people's lives and you gauge your life against other people. Say, "Why am I having it so hard? Why is it everything I touch, everything they touch it, it turns to gold. I touch it, it turns to putty. What's going on with me?" Well, let me tell you a little something. It wasn't Moses that led the children of Israel through the wilderness into the area where Joshua would take the mantle and lead them into the promised land. It wasn't either one of those men that did the leading, but it was God. God led the children of Israel by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God led them through the wilderness. Why? Because the wilderness in the Bible is called a furnace. It's where God had to take them so as to get them to get flushed out of everything about Egypt. Because when God is about to take you in a beautiful promise of what he created you for, he dare not want you to take yesterday into tomorrow. He doesn't want you to take the past and all the hurt and all the slicing and all the scars of yesterday and take it into the future. Because Egypt had no bearing, no business being in Canaan. And so that's why God put them through. And you, God has you in a furnace. God has you in a place where maybe you're going through some bitter time. It's only because you haven't seen anything yet. Your promise is far greater than all the problems that you are going through. And God, in his timing, is going to set you free and going to bring healing to you like you've never seen before. Can you say amen? And so we come to find that we ask the question, why did God allow them to go from the miracle now 3 days later to a problem? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 25. It says here, "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them." This whole thing about bringing them to the waters of Marah was a test. It was an, oh my God, it was a water test. It was an H2O test. What God wanted to know is, I've given you information, and now are you going to pass the test? Before I take you any further, I've given you all the information of who I am and what I can do. Are you going to pass the test? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to believe in me? Do you remember what it was like when you were in school? How much you loved it? You had classroom in high school upon classroom, and you had a teacher, and if they were anywhere near their weight according to their diploma, they would give you information, and they would teach you a week, maybe 2 weeks, and then they would test you. They want to make sure, are you paying attention? Are you catching on? Are you staying with the class? Now, if you didn't pass it, then you would have to get tutored because you got to get caught up, right? Now, any teacher would dare not give you information or give you a test on information you haven't received yet. That wouldn't be very fair. What God was saying, at the waters of the Red Sea, do you not remember how I was there? I showed up on the midnight hour, God, when you were so desperate, crying out, you're ready to kill Moses, but I showed up and I gave you the miracle because I knew that I was going to set you free. Why would I set you free out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, only to let you die at the waterway, at the beachfront on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea? I'm there for you. So at the waters of Marah, we come to find that God is saying, now it's test time. It's time to take a test. Well, how many of you realize that's not just the history that we read in the Bible? It's test time for you. You're about to be tested. And what God wants to know is, do you remember all the information I gave you? Do you remember what I did for you? The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, stand at the crossroads and look at the better ways, the better roads. Look at the favorable roads. Look at the road that leads to eternal salvation. That word salvation means total healing. What God's saying there, he's saying, I want you to remember in your mind, do you remember how I took care of you in the past? Do you remember that you were on your deathbed and I healed you? Do you remember when your finances were in the dump and you were about to bankrupt, but I came through and I healed you? Do you remember when you were about to die because of drugs or alcohol and I set you free? Do you remember when you were about to go to jail and I made a way and you didn't end up going to jail at that moment of time? Do you remember what I did for you? I want you to remember how I came and I was so responsible to you because it's semester test time. You're going to go through another time. You're going to go through another season where I want you to look back and I don't want you to grumble. I don't want you to complain. I want you to have faith in me because I'm bigger than the biggest problem that you'll ever face, and I can set you free. Amen? These men, these women, they were in the wilderness, and the wilderness happened to be in the very will of God. You come to find that the dry place that they were in was in God's will. You can be in a dry place and still be in the will of God. You can be in a desert and still be in the will of God. You can have lost your job and your home and still be in the will of God. You say, oh, that's crazy. Well, the children of Israel are going through a heavy lambasting. They're right smack dab in the very will of God because God was testing them. Why does God test us? God tests us for two reasons. He'll test us so as to make sure that we have total reliability and dependability on him. He wants us not to grumble. He doesn't want us to be overcome with fear. Fear is not of God. He wants us to continue to love upon him through the times, the good, the bad, and the otherwise. That we will show our support and our confidence in him. The second reason why he'll test you is because God wants to show you something about himself that you knew nothing about. He wants to show you how immeasurable and immaculate his power is. So we come to find they're complaining. And so in verse 25, so Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. You know why God puts you in a circumstance that you don't see any way out? Because he wants you not to see any way out. When they were at the side of the Red Sea toward the Egyptian side, here comes the army of Egypt. They complained because they saw no human solution. How are we going to save ourselves? God didn't want them to see a solution. At the waters of Marah, 3 days, they're about to die. Their tongue's swelling up. They're parched. their bodies are they're becoming disillusioned because they need water, they need refreshment. And yet they saw no way out because God didn't want them to see any way out. Why? Because God was going to be their way out. God wanted to show up. God wanted to show off. God wanted them to know that I am your only source of victory. God wanted them to know that I am going to do something where I will get all the credit and I will get all the glory. Amen? So God shows up and God says to Moses, as Moses is, now Moses is crying out to the Lord. You know what that tells me? He's just a man. He doesn't have a clue. How am I going to fix this? And God said to him, here's how we're going to fix it. Cut down a tree. Throw it in the water. Now, what kind of a solution is that? You find some bad water, you don't go cutting down a tree and throwing rocks in it and dirt and mud in it, right? God says, cut down a tree and throw it in there. That's not a good filtering system, God. Let's do it my way. Let's get some different ways of doing this. But God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. It's so much higher than ours. And so God said to Moses, cut a tree and throw it in the water. And when he did, God didn't just make it better. He made it sweet. He made it sweet. It was delicious, drinkable water. And that leads us to his name. Look at verse 26. God said, if you will diligently, I want you to see this verse. I didn't even see this verse until Monday, but this verse comes and affirms what I taught you last week. Here's what it says. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, if you hear my voice, how do you hear the voice of God? Put him first and foremost. Don't put him on the back burner. Keep him front and center in your life and do what is right in his sight. And give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then you begin to speak what he tells you to say. Stop saying what the doctors are saying. Stop saying what the finance consultants are saying. Stop saying what flesh and blood is saying, because they are only dust. They do not have the final answer. But the final answer always comes from God, and God wants to give it to you if you will stop speaking what they're saying and start speaking what he says. Amen? You know, I gave Brother Ron a number of scriptures on a CD that Joel Osteen's mother, some 40-some years ago, when she was diagnosed with liver cancer, they gave her only weeks to live. And so her son had given her this CD that was given by, I told you who it was from. Can't remember the guy's name. He built a beautiful, he was a faith healer. He built a beautiful, thank you, Hagen, Kenneth Hagen Sr. And that CD was given over to Joel Osteen's mother. She's still alive today. You don't have to listen to what the doctors say. She refused to ever speak again what they said. She started to speak what those scriptures said. I am the healed of the Lord. God has healed me. By his stripes I am healed. And on and on and on. I don't know how many scriptures are on there, but there's a number of scriptures. She wrote them down and she pasted them all over her house. Therefore, when she walked in the bathroom and looked in the mirror to wash her face or brush her teeth, the scriptures, the word of God, relevant to healing, was right there, and she started to learn them, memorize them, spoke them, sang them out, and they turned into an internal medicine and brought healing to her body. Can you believe that? That's what God can do for you. Amen. And so here he says at the end of verse 26, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That phrase, for I am the Lord who heals you, in the original Hebrew, you can find it in the King James Version that most people don't read anymore. It's the word, the double word, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. So God used this water lesson to teach the children of Israel. First of all, he brings them from the miracle of the Red Sea, brings them to the water of Marah, because he's going to test them. The water's bitter. So they're complaining. God said to Moses, take a tree, throw it in the water. When they did, Then all of a sudden, the water got not just good, it got sweet. It was delicious. But God didn't do that, all of that, just to give them water, although they needed it. God did it so as to show them something about himself that they never knew, that he is the Lord, their God, who heals. Amen? I am the Lord who heals you. And then he gives them the power of his word. He says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, listen, why did he put all the diseases and sickness on the Egyptians? Because of the revolting, rebellious heart. They had a chance to deflect away from the gods that they served and start worshiping the God that the Israelites had continued to worship, but they chose not to. And because they chose not to, all the sickness and disease went on to these unrighteous people. God says, but I don't want to have those sicknesses and diseases on you. I want to set you free. I want you to be delivered. I am the Lord who heals you. Now that brings me to a place. Throughout the entire corporate body of believers, God says, I wish not to throw any of these sicknesses and diseases that I threw on the Egyptians to have them put on you. Then why is it that there are so many people that are sick in the body of Christ, the corporate body of Christ all over the world? Why are people so sick? Well, for, I believe, three different reasons. The first two that I'm going to present to you is because we're going to go through trials and tribulations. You can't have a miracle if there's not the foundation of some kind of turbulence. A sickness, a problem, an issue, a circumstance is nothing more than a foundation for God to build and demonstrate his glory. If you don't have something negative, how can you see the possibility of the positive? That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So darkness sometimes has to come and be prevalent so that light can be seen. You would never have an appreciation for light if there wasn't darkness. You would never have an appreciation for health if there wasn't sickness. You would never have an appreciation for God's glory if there wasn't all this deficit that was going on around about you. Amen? So that's why God allows sometimes for these things to happen. Jesus said we will go through trials and tribulations. But the other reason why I believe that so many people are sick is because they walked with the Lord for a while, they served God for a while, they confessed him as Lord and Savior. And I stopped there for a moment. I'm not talking about somebody that comes to the altar and gives lip service and fools me. You can fool me. I've learned not to be fooled anymore because, see, even the organization in California say, we want you to put down the numbers of people that got saved. I said, no, I'm not going to give them to you right away. I want to see their lives because Jesus himself said, you will know those that are mine by the fruit that they bear. I'm going to see your life first. I want to see, are you truly sold out? Have you understood that salvation truly has come? It comes to you when you believe in your heart and confess with your lips. Then you are saved. That 18 inches makes all the difference. But if you only say it with your mouth and you are only into an emotional state at that moment, you may not be saved. And if I see you going back to the bars and you're back into the perversion and back into this and that and the other thing, something's wrong. Something's broken. Amen? But when a person is saved, truly saved, and then the world entices them and they go back out into the world, what they do, they go out from under the canopy of God's protection, God's glory, and they go out into the world, and that's where the enemy beats them up. That's where they get sliced and scourged. That's where the sickness and disease comes. That's where the alcohol and the drugs come and afflict them again. But here's the beauty of Christ. Once you received Christ, there is what I call, remember, the elastic love band. It's hooked to the heart of Christ, and it's hooked to you. You can go as far as you think you can go. You can go as wild as you think you can get. But Jesus Christ has his love band hooked to you because you are blood bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And as far as you go, God will only let you go so far and only let you have so much havoc come upon you that you can handle. And then when you finally get to the place like the prodigal son and say, what am I doing here? And you repent. When you turn and repent, oh my goodness, it's like you are on some kind of a merry-go-round of some sort. You are going to come flying back. And when you fly back, you are going to bounce off of Christ, but He is the rock of ages. He is the chief cornerstone. He is heaven's rock of Gibraltar. You're not going to hurt Him. He's going to pick you up, but you're going to be hurting because you're going to have it in your memory banks, all the baggage that you started to pack upon yourself because you were so far out there. And when you get out there, that's why people are so overcome with sickness and disease and such. And God is saying, what I need you to do is I need you to repent and I need you to come back to me. Amen? And so let me tell you, Jesus said this, God Himself said this in our word. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. What that means is it is in relevance to the sin which caused the product of the sickness and disease. You follow me on that? God's saying, I am the God that heals you. So it's in relevance to He heals your sin. Because from your sin comes the sicknesses and disease. Here it is. Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as Danny, but I'm not a sinner. But what He did, He covered me. He covered me completely. He covered you completely by His cloak of righteousness that He gave, He had, He earned, He deserved, not my righteousness. So therefore, even though I don't keep the Ten Commandments completely, even though I sin in my mind and in my heart every day, even though that I'm not perfect, I'm not pure, I'm not holy at many a time, but the blood has covered me. The cloak of righteousness has covered me. And therefore, He has healed my sinful nature, where the Father allows me now to go into the throne room of God with great boldness, and I no longer have to call Him a heavenly Father in a religious form. I can say, He is my Abba Daddy. He is my Daddy God. And I can go to Him and say, Daddy, I need help here. And I can go into the throne room and have discussion with Him. And He allows me because I am covered. And because I'm covered, therefore, whatever Satan throws on me, it cannot clutch onto me. It cannot stay. No weapon formed against me can ever prosper because sickness and disease have been removed from me because I am under the bloodstain of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you come to realize, and let me show you a few scriptures before I go any further. You come to find in the psalmist, David said in Psalm 103, verse 3, the Lord who forgives all your iniquities, all your sins, who heals all your diseases. It goes hand in hand. Amen? James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, I'm not going to read it all to you. He's saying this, your sickness is due to your rebellion, is what God is saying there. And finally, James chapter 5, verse 15, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So you come to find that people suffer with sickness and disease because either they're going through a trial or because of rebellion. And sometimes, here it is, sometimes just because you're old. I have more aches and pains now in places I didn't know I had places. And the truth of the matter is, even though we get old, even though the body breaks down, even though the things are difficult to fight and sickness and disease tries to contaminate, and a doctor may say, well, you know, you only have so much time to live. Well, you have a choice. And the choice is you're either going to not say what they said, you don't tell your family, you no longer speak about it, but you put Christ front and center. You let Him give you His word. You lend an ear and hear it, and you begin to speak it by faith, believing with absolute full confidence, and then even cancer on the nose will disappear. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. Amen. So God said to the children of Israel, I do not wish to put the sickness and disease on you that I put on the Egyptians. He said, I don't want to put them on you, but I want you to stay faithful to my laws, my ordinances, my rules, and my statutes. And I promise you, I will not have any of these things that I put on the Egyptians be placed on you. And we finally, as we're about to close, in verse 26, again, he says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. So we find that Mara was nothing more than a lesson plan. You obey my word. You obey my rules. You listen to my voice. You speak what I tell you to speak, and you will be set free. But don't you dare grumble. Because when you grumble, you can't tell me that you are totally, totally depending on me, that you trust me with all of your heart. Amen. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim. Everybody say yes. Elim. That's where I want to be. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. So here it is. They went to the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted. They have a celebration. They have a festival of a praise service. 3 days later, they're grumbling again because now they have no water. They see water, but the water's bitter. The second time they see water. But now, obviously, they didn't grumble again, or they would have never got to Elim. They go to Elim, and here, they're messing with water again. You find that there's water. There's water to be had. And it says here, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. God didn't take them from the Red Sea miracle right to Elim. They had to go to the testing ground to go through a PSAT test. Psst, I want to see if you pass. And they didn't pass the first time. They grumbled. Obviously, they passed again without grumbling, and God took them to Elim. And here we find that it says there were 12 springs of water. Now, how many, put them under my feet, how many tribes are in Israel? 12. Every tribe had their own spring. Think about that. What is a spring? A spring is the most refreshing type of water you will ever drink. It is an effervescent, bubbling, overflowing, pure, delicious means of water. That's what a spring is. And what God was saying to the children of Israel when he brought them to Elim and gave each and every one of those tribes, according to the leader of each tribe, I'm giving you your own spring because I want you to know that I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to give you exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that you will ever, 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 ever ask and imagine. That's what I'm doing for you. So God took them from the destruction of Egypt and he brought them to a place of life and life more abundantly. And a lot of people are saying, well, I want to go to Elim. I don't want to live where there's a cesspool and the water is bitter. I want to go to Elim. You're not going to Elim until you pass the test at Marah. That's why a lot of people are still going round and round and round and round and round and round in circles at Marah where the waters are bitter, where life is bitter, where it seems like nothing's going on. It's a test. God says when you pass the test, how are you going to pass the test? Stop speaking about what you see. Start speaking my word. When my word becomes the main image in your life and you destroy the images of Satan, you will pass the test, but you can't speak my word if you're grumbling, if you're complaining. Stop complaining. Stop looking at the issue. Start looking at my word. And then I will take you to Elim. And some people say, well, is there a spring waiting just for me? Yes, there is. Because you come to find in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow, will bubble out from within you. You have ability to have constant, constant refreshness. Amen. And not only do you have a spring, but they had 70 palm trees. What God is saying, I'm not going to let you be overheated. I'm going to give you comfort by my word. I'm going to give you shade. I'm going to give you protection. Why? Because my glory is going to be found always hovering over you because you and I are that close. And I want you to know it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to throw on you, what he actually has polluted you with at this moment, you have the ability to cast it away by speaking my word. When you speak my word, it will annihilate, I will trump anything that Satan can do, because I'm not going to let anything take you out premature before your time. You have an ability within the very power of your mouth. It's time to begin to speak it. Amen.